The reading this evening is from Matthew, chapter 25, verses 1 to 13, and that's on page 994 in your Bibles. Matthew, chapter 25, verses 1 to 13, the parable of the 10 virgins. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough oil for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour."
All of us go through times, I guess even as believers, when we feel that we've lost a right perspective in life. Trivia become all important. Molehills become mountains. Day rolls into day. The routine becomes a rut. The slightest thing irritates. We feel maybe a growing restlessness and aimlessness. It can be that the goal that was ahead has finally been reached and there's nothing now on the horizon to provide drive and direction. It's a sort of premature midlife crisis, maybe. Or it can be that we thought we had a right perspective on life, and then something happens to jolt us, and we're forced to reassess and we realize, well, maybe I didn't have a right perspective after all. The things that I thought mattered so much now don't seem that important at all. Perspective. Well, would you say that you have a right perspective on life? Perspective is defined in the dictionary as a view of the relative importance of things. A right perspective is when the things which really matter have priority in our lives, and the other things are kept in their place. So would you say that you do have a right perspective in life? Well, that does depend on knowing what is really important, doesn't it? Depends on knowing that. And in the bit of the Bible that was just read to us, Jesus puts life in perspective. He tells us what a right perspective is, and this is the yardstick by which, if we're wise, we will measure our own lives to see whether or not we really do have a right perspective in his view, whether we really do have a correct view of the relative importance of things. Chapters 24 and 25 make up the last of the 5 teaching blocks by Jesus in Matthew's account. And he's addressing his disciples on the Mount of Olives outside Jerusalem in the week of his death. They've just come from the temple. And the preoccupations of the disciples show that a right perspective is maybe something that they could do with as much as anyone. At the beginning of chapter 24 we read that Jesus left the temple and he was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. They seem to be going on as if they're on some sort of guided tour of the historic sites in Jerusalem. In Mark's account, this comes across even more clearly. They say, "What massive stones! What magnificent buildings! Wow!" And Jesus has to effectively say, "Come on, guys, you have got to get a right perspective. Not one stone," he says, "not one stone will be left on another. all of this is going to be flattened in just a few years' time. Jesus can see looming on the horizon two events which put all other concerns in a right perspective. The destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, and beyond that, the return of Jesus himself, when he says the world will end and the Son of Man will come on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. By the end of his address to them, I guess, if any of the disciples did have their Michelin guides to Jerusalem out, they would have put them back in their knapsacks rather sheepishly. At the point where we are in the discourse, Jesus is laying before them the second of these events. That is to say, his return. He wants to impress on them the paramount importance of being ready for it. So he tells them a little series of five parables, five stories. They begin in chapter 24, verse 42, where he says, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." You see, that is the issue here, the return of the Lord. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at parables 3, 4, and 5, which make up chapter 25. And today we're focusing in on the parable about the wedding banquet in verses 1 to 13. And what a fitting story for this time of year, with wedding season in full swing. Weddings are familiar territory for most of us. What will be unfamiliar in this story will be some of the details, given that the setting here is 1st century Palestine rather than 20th century Portsmouth. For example, unless I'm very much mistaken, at the last wedding I went to, there wasn't a group of 10 virgins with lamps, and it wasn't midnight when the reception kicked off, although it may have felt like it for some. Well, suffice to say that 1st century wedding celebrations lasted for several days. Part of it involved a torchlit procession by night, which went from the bride's house to the groom's house. In attendance, there would be a group of young ladies, the equivalent, I suppose, of the modern bridesmaid. Now, Calvin is surely right when he says, quote, that it was a childish speculation of the commentator Jerome and his like to force the passage into praising virginity. Unquote. That they are virgins does not seem to be a major point, so let's call them bridesmaids from now on. So that's the scene in the story, and the plot of the story is as simple as can be. A group of 10 bridesmaids with their lamps as part of this nighttime procession. For some reason, the groom has nipped off, and they're left waiting. They're waiting for his return and for the banquet to begin. When he does return, some are ready, others are not, and they are shut out from the banquet. And according to verse 1, this is what the kingdom of heaven will be like. This is what it will be like when Jesus returns. That's a simple story, isn't it? But it's a story which illustrates the importance of being ready for Jesus' return. And two points come across very forcefully, and the first point is this. Each of us needs to be ready. That's point one. Each of us needs to be ready. You might say, well, why do we need to be ready? Why is it so important? Well, there are three reasons that come through this story. Firstly, because the return is final. The return is final. Notice in the story that when the bridegroom does appear, the bridesmaids who are ready are taken in with him to the wedding banquet. Those who are not ready are excluded, and that is that. It's final. So just look halfway through verse 10. We read, the bridegroom arrived, the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. Sir, sir, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. So the division is final. Those who are ready go in, those who are not are shut out. And that is what it will be like at Jesus' return, when he, the bridegroom, comes. Well, what a wonderful day it will be for those who are ready. This wedding banquet is a beautiful picture in Scripture for heaven. The wedding supper of the Lamb, as it's called in the book of Revelation. It speaks of joy and friendship and contentment. It says that, contrary to what the man on the street might think, the party's in heaven, not in hell. But the contrast with those who are excluded could not be much starker. The cries in verse 11 are nothing if not haunting. "Sir, sir," they cry, "open the door for us." It's only now that their folly comes home to them, and now it's too late. Shut out from the presence of the Lord, and the division is final. Once that door is shut, nothing can open it. Once Jesus returns, that is that. There's no court of appeal, no negotiating, no amount of charm or money or force or argument or name-dropping will change anything. His return is final. And that is why it is so important to be ready. I remember once cutting it rather fine, getting to the airport to catch a flight. And I got to the desk and I presented my ticket. "I'm very sorry, sir," said the little cherub in the British Airways hat. "I'm very sorry, but you've missed your flight." "Well," I said, "that's ridiculous. The plane's still on the tarmac. I can see it there through the window just over your shoulder. Look. I mean, there's the distinctive Aboriginal art on the tail fin. That's my plane." "I'm sorry, sir," she said, "the gate is closed." "Well, you couldn't just open it, could you, just for me? I mean, just a little bit for me to squeeze through. I'm fairly slim. And you see, somebody's due to meet me at the other end, and they'll be terribly upset if I'm not on the flight." She shook her head. Time for the trump card, I thought. "I'm travelling on a BA staff ticket." "Well, sir, you should know that closed means closed. Watch my lips. Closed." Maybe it's just me, but do you ever find yourself thinking, surely they'll make an exception for me? But it was final. Well, sort of final. In the end, it wasn't such a big deal because the next flight left an hour later. But in the case of Jesus' return, it would be like missing the last flight home from the moon. The last flight ever, with no way back. Just left kicking bits of moon rock around and looking up at the beautiful marble, which is the home planet Earth, and knowing there is now no way back. That is it. The return of Jesus is final. In fact, the return of Jesus is as final as death itself. The Bible makes clear that once we die, that is it. If we're ready, we're in. If we're not, we're out. And there's no second chance. Really hit me the other day, coming into the city. I went past a bank, at the foot of which were the mangled remains of the metal cage in which two men had been suspended 8 stories up, cleaning windows. And something had obviously snapped, and within seconds it was all over. And I was struck by the finality of what had happened. If they weren't ready to meet God, nothing can now change that. Well, the return of Jesus is just as final. It is as final as death itself. Each of us currently lives in a room called time. And outside of that room is eternity. The room only has 2 exit doors. And they're opened for us from the other side. One door is labeled death. The other door is labeled the return of Jesus. Each of us will leave through one of those doors. And when we do, if we're not ready to meet the Lord, nothing can change that. The opportunity is behind. Now, it's quite possible that you or I will live for another 50 years. But it is also possible that before then, Jesus will return. We need to be ready because his return is final. That's the first reason that Jesus gives us. Well, you might say, given Jesus' return is such a watershed event, here, let me stick it in my diary in capital letters. Now, when are we looking at? Well, the second reason, of course, that each of us needs to be ready is that his return is sudden. His return is sudden. So in the story, we read in verse 5, "The bridegroom was a long time in coming. They all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him.'" they don't know at what time the bridegroom is coming. So when he does turn up, it's sudden. And the first that the bridesmaids know about it is someone shouts out in the middle of the night, "Here he is!" The point that Jesus draws from this in verse 13 is, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." No one knows when Jesus will return, so it's pointless reaching for the diary. You'll see that from 24 verse 36 onwards, this is repeatedly stated. Just let me give you a few examples. 24:36, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father." Down in verse 42, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." Verse 50, "The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of." We do not know when. It is pointless speculating. It will be one day, it could be any day. Jesus says we need to be ready because his return is sudden. Jesus himself illustrates this suddenness in the first of the five parables back in chapter 24, verse 43. He says, "Understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch, and he would not have let his house be broken into." So Jesus says that this suddenness will be like a thief coming in the night. That's the illustration he uses. Now, when the thief pays a visit to your home, the first thing you know about it is when you go through the front door and you think, "Now, I know my housemates are untidy, but this is ridiculous. What's going on here? The place has been ransacked. No one knows when the thief will come." Have you ever got a postcard saying, "Yo, everyone, this is the thief. Look, I'd like to come round to your house at about 10:30 next Wednesday evening. Is that going to be cool with everyone? Because I just wanted to make sure that you were out. Signed, Bert the Burglar." Well, of course you haven't got a postcard like that. No one knows when the thief will come. So it will be sudden. We need to be ready. Likewise, the return of Jesus. One thing struck me reading the accounts of that tidal wave in Papua New Guinea was the suddenness with which it came. Don't know if that struck you, but eyewitnesses were saying, "I heard a roar like the sound of jet engines. I looked out to sea. I saw this mountain of water heading towards me. And there was no time to take evasive action." Well, say Jesus returned this evening. Would you be ready? I remember some years ago being in France and looking from my flat over the town square and beyond, and it was night time. And all of a sudden, every light went out. And there was just darkness. And I remember thinking, this is it. And it was a terrible feeling because I knew that I just wasn't ready. And when the lights came back on and it transpired that it had just been a power cut, I felt like I was a man who'd been given a second chance. And I remember thinking at the time, I have got to sort my life out. That wasn't the Lord's return, but it could have been. And I know I wasn't ready. So each of us needs to be ready because the Lord's return is firstly, final. Secondly, sudden. And the third reason is that readiness is personal. Readiness is personal. That's why each of us needs to be ready. Emphasis on the each of us. Readiness is personal. Back in the story, you see in verse 7, we read, the cry goes out that the bridegroom's arrived. And then in verse 7, all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. When the bridegroom returned, the foolish bridesmaids could not look to the wise ones and benefit from their readiness. So they couldn't borrow some oil from them for their lamps which were going out. Instead, they have to hot-foot it off and try to find a 24-hour oil shop, but by then it's too late. It's clearly an important element in the story. Readiness is personal. It is an individual thing. It is non-transferable. I can't make provision for you. You can't make provision for me. Well, it will be no different, says Jesus, when he returns. There will be no group tickets. We are all dealt with as individuals who are responsible and who are accountable. It is a warning, isn't it, not to rely on the fact that there may be others around us who appear to be ready. We may have been part of this social group or that family, this Bible study program, that church family. That may well be the case, but when the Lord returns, that they are ready does not mean that I am ready. I can't say, well, oh, I'm in with them, we're together, we're a group. When the tube inspector comes down the carriage and he says, tickets please, it's no great comfort that the guy sitting next to me has got one. Each of us needs to be ready. Readiness is personal. Some of you will have heard me relate before the true story of my mother's trip to Tunisia. She and two friends were heading off for the sun of North Africa. This little gaggle of ladies arrive at the passport control at the airport. Number one goes through, number two goes through, then it gets to number three, mother, and the official's brow furrows. I'm sorry, he said, I can't let you through. Your passport's not valid. Oh, what do you mean, she said, that's me. I've just got glasses on now. He said, no, I'm happy enough it's you, but I'm afraid your passport has expired. It's no longer valid. Now, in that sort of situation, it cuts no ice at all to say, oh, but we're together. Or to say, well, look, two out of three isn't bad going. I mean, that's enough, isn't it? Come on, cut me some slack. She could only watch as the other two headed off to the gate and headed off on holiday without her. Lucky for her, she got her passport renewed and joined them a few days later. But anyway, it does illustrate well this point that readiness is personal. Are you ready is a question to each of us as individuals. So three reasons why each of us needs to be ready for Jesus' return. The return is final, it is sudden, and readiness is personal. Now, would you say this is a reassuring tale or a disturbing tale? Well, it's a disturbing tale, isn't it? It's disturbing because if one thing Jesus teaches through it is that each of us needs to be ready, the other unmistakable point is that some of us will not be ready. Point one, each of us needs to be ready for the three reasons we've looked at. But point two, some of us will not be ready. In fact, in the parable, only 5 out of the 10 are ready. The other 5 are not. As verse 2 says, 5 of them were foolish, 5 were wise. Half of them are found unprepared in the end. Well, the parable is clearly a warning. But a warning to whom? Well, this is what gives the tale an even more disturbing twist. Remember to whom Jesus is speaking. He's addressing his disciples, not the crowds in general. And notice what the 10 bridesmaids have in common. They all go out to meet the bridegroom in verse 1. So it's not as if the 5 foolish ones had no concern at all about Jesus and his return. The dividing line does not just run between the world and the church, it runs right through the middle of the church itself. That is, the 10 bridesmaids here must represent those who claim to be Christian, people who are professing believers. The warning is that some of those who are part of the visible church, never mind the world, some who are part of the visible church, will be shown in the end to be unready for the return of Jesus, and they will be shut out of the kingdom. The warning is directed in the first place to us in here rather than to them out there. Well, you might say, if all of them go out to meet the bridegroom, why is it that half of them are not ready when he comes? Well, the point is this. Some of us will not be ready because the return is delayed. the return is delayed. The whole story turns on the observation in verse 5, the bridegroom was a long time in coming. It is this delay in his return which catches out the foolish ones. So verse 3, the foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. And this proves to be very significant given the delay. Because we read that when the bridegroom arrives in verse 7, all the virgins woke up, trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones say to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. So the return is delayed. There is a lot of waiting required. Weddings do seem to involve a lot of waiting, don't they? You're waiting for the photographer to get through his 101 different possible combinations of group shots. You're waiting for the food. You're waiting in the reception queue to meet the family. You're waiting for the couple to finally clear off at the end of it all. Sorry, for the couple to depart on their honeymoon. It's quite unusual, though, to be waiting for the groom to arrive. I mean, usually it's for the bride that you're sitting in the church and looking at your watch as she tries round the corner somewhere to tip-ex out the oil on her dress or whatever it is brides do at those times. But in this case, it is the groom who is delayed and is a long time in coming. Why, we're not told, but he is. The wise have catered for it, the foolish haven't. Now, this delay is clearly something of the utmost importance for us to take on board. It is right at the heart of this story. It is there in the previous one, so 24 verse 28, verse 48. The servant says, my master is away a long time. It's there in the next story, 25:19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned. It was absolutely paramount that the disciples grasped this. Jesus was about to be killed, raised from the dead, to depart and go to the Father in heaven. He promised to return as the judge of all, and the king, ruling over a new creation. They were to persevere as his disciples in the meantime. But his return would not be immediate. There would be a considerable delay. And they needed to reckon on this, and they needed to remain ready. It's one thing to be ready 1 month after Jesus has gone. It is quite another thing to still be ready 20, 30, 2,000 years later. I'm sure we can all remember the all too familiar scene from school days. The double geography lesson. The teacher sets the class some work to get on with. And he says that he's going to be gone for a while. He's got to attend to some other business, but he'll come back, and he expects no nonsense. Off he goes. Well, the first 5 minutes, the heads go down, pages are turned. After 15 minutes, one or two start becoming, shall we say, restless. Come 20 minutes, guffaws of laughter from the back row boys, and the flicking of the ears of the unfortunates in the row in front. After 25 minutes, the geography assignment is slipping down the list of priorities, and half the class are up and walking around. By the half-hour stage, a cricket match is in full swing. And amazingly, even you have thrown in your lot, and you find yourself halfway through your over of medium pace, right arm around the waste paper basket, when, simultaneously, the door flies open. Everyone goes quiet. You scream, how's that? And the teacher says, out. Get out. Get out and wait for me in the corridor. You see, in the teacher's absence, I mean, things are okay for the first 5 minutes. But after 30 minutes, I mean, people tend to think, well, if he's been gone half an hour, why not another half hour? Or, you know, maybe he's got tied up with something and he isn't coming back at all. Or you simply get distracted and you forget about the task you've been given. Whatever it is, it's the delay which causes the problems. It has been a long time now, hasn't it? A long time since Jesus left, promising that he would return. Almost 2,000 years does seem a fair stretch. Life goes on as it always has. Days come, days go, and nothing seems to change. Why should today be any different? Surely it won't happen in my lifetime. Maybe it won't happen at all. Well, Jesus says, keep watch, be ready. Don't be fooled by the delay. He will return as he's promised. Each of us needs to be ready because the return is final, it is sudden, and readiness is personal. Some of us won't be ready, he says, because the return is delayed. But each of us has to make sure that it's not me. A life in perspective is a life lived in the light of Jesus' return, ready for it. No issue could be more important. If I've got a right perspective on life, I'll see that nothing else in the in-tray comes even close in significance. Through all the changing scenes of life, this will be the constant, ongoing priority of the wise person, the person with a right perspective on what really matters in life. To neglect it, says Jesus, is to be a fool. His warning to us is quite simple. Make sure that you're ready, and stay ready. The obvious question, of course, is what does it mean to be ready for his return? What do I need to do to be ready for his return? Well, what readiness involves is something that Jesus goes on to explain in the next couple of parables. But if the importance of being ready has hit home, it would be well worth reading through the rest of the chapter, even before bed tonight. And it would be well worth coming back as we look at what Jesus goes on to say when we meet here again next week, God willing. Well, we're going to have a few moments for personal reflection, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Each of us needs to be ready. Some of us, Jesus says, won't be ready because the return is delayed. Lord God, we thank you for the gracious warnings in your word, as well as the reassurances. Please may the importance of being ready for your return really hit home for each of us. By your Spirit, may the reality of this make the journey from head to heart and shape our perspective on life. And we pray this for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.